Psalm 145:4 says, "One generation shall praise your works to another." And that's what Max has asked me to do with my little talk this morning. My generation, me, to share the praises of his works to you, another generation, by telling you a little of what he's done for me. And I'm going to hang my little talk on three well-known verses of Scripture. You know, the Bible is like a South Africa diamond mine, isn't it? You go walk through the Bible, and then maybe something catches your eye. You hadn't noticed it before. You stoop down and pick it up, and you look at it, and you brush it a little bit, and polish it, and it's a gem. The Bible's like that. One of those gems is Revelation 3:20. Where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him or eat with him, and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door." What door? Well, the door of your life, of your heart. "And knock." Well, if he's knocking, what does he want? He wants to come in, doesn't he? "If anybody hears my voice," and this is his word we're quoting right now, he says, "and invite me in, open the door, I will come in to him." Just six words. "And I'll eat with them. I'll live with that person and that person with me." Now, I was born on a farm in Iowa. And long about the mid-30s, you read in your history books about the Dust Bowl days. Well, I remember those very well, and the drought that went along with it, and my dad's corn crop, which should have been knee-high by the fourth, was about ankle-high. That went on a few years too long, and Dad finally auctioned off the farm, everything on it and the farm itself in one day, piled what we had left on the car, and headed for California. And we join what now has been known as the John Steinbeck's book, The Grapes of Wrath. And we started life all over again in California. Well, I was a senior in high school at the time. I didn't join the family when they first went because I said I wanted to graduate with my class back in Iowa, in Lamar's. Well, you know, most of us have two reasons for doing things. There is the reason that sounds good, and then there's the real reason. Well, the one that sounded good, of course, is to graduate with my class. The real reason was I had a girlfriend that I liked and I thought liked me back. Well, it was one December night. My buddy and I were walking downtown past my girlfriend's house. And the drape was open. And she was sitting on a couch. We were still in high school, but with a football player from the local college. And he was kissing her. I said to my friend, "Look, that's my girl." So, a couple nights later, we had a date to go to a movie, and I was walking her downtown in a little town. And I brought this up, and I said, "Look, we're not going in a movie until we get this straightened out." So we went back to her house, and I said, "Either he leaves or I leave." So I left, and I was... And I was on a bus headed for California. And the first day in high school there, I was sitting in a typing class, typing away at, I think, somewhere between 12 and 13 words a minute, because these chubby hands are made for husking corn and milking cows, not typewriters. And all of a sudden, I slowed down to zero words per minute, because down the outside aisle, next to the windows, I thought I saw a beautiful blonde girl. I thought, wow, I've never been, you could tell, not very successful in that aspect of life. And I thought, I wonder if I could have a girlfriend like that. So I inquired about her as to who she was, where she lived, if she was going steady with anybody, and if so, how big he might be. And sure enough, she was, and he was. But that thing kind of, they had a little blow up, and so... I found out that this girl, something strange about her. She not only went to church regularly, but she liked it. Now, my idea of a church-going girl who liked it was not really complimentary. More of the wallflower type. But I thought, I'd like to get acquainted with this gal, so maybe if I go to her church, I could walk her home. You walked everywhere in those days. And so I did one Sunday night, and there I could heard for the first time that I could remember that not only was I a sinner, now I knew that already, and that Jesus had died on the cross for me, and I had never really disbelieved that, but this was the part that I needed to receive him into my heart as my Savior, invite him in. And unless I did, I was not a Christian. I was not on my way to heaven. Well, I thought, baloney. I'm as good as any hypocrites in this church. Sounds like a fire escape from hell to me. You know, you probably use some of the same excuses. But I went back the following Sunday night for the first reason I'd gone, for the same reason I'd gone the first, and I could just endure anybody's sermon just to walk her home. And I kept hearing it. We had our first date in June. Long came September, and an evangelist came to town, and he put up a tent on a vacant lot. And if you've heard about these evangelistic tents with the sawdust trail and all, that was it. And I loved it, and I heard the message again. Finally, one night, I'd gone to bed, and I was thinking about this seriously. I thought, if I died tonight, I'm not sure where I'd go. I don't know if I've ever made this decision that they talk about. Well, maybe I did when I was back in Iowa and going to Sunday school, but I couldn't remember. And so after a little while, I slipped out of bed on my knees, and I prayed just a very simple prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. That was all. I got back into bed. No emotional experience, no lights in the sky, no voices from the bedpost. I just, quiet. Got back into bed. But I look back now and I can tell that's when a change took place in my life. Whereas the Bible had been dry as dust, it began to come alive. Prayer, which hadn't meant anything to me, it's hard to even say a sentence, I wanted to pray. And purpose began to take place in my life, and I wanted to serve the Lord. And I can tell you that really changed my life. Jesus came to live in my life that night. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, I didn't know the verse there, but of course I know it now. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, just invites me in, I will come in to him. That's a promise. And I staked my life for time and my soul for eternity really on those six words. In fact, that's what faith is. People get the idea that faith is what you do when there's nothing to go on. In the Bible, faith is what you do when there's something to go on. Faith is relying on Jesus to do what he said. And he said, if you invite me in, I will come into him. Six words. Not only that, he says, I'll live with you. I'll live with you. And he's done that. And it's to this day. I mean, it made a change. And that has, I know that for a fact. In fact, I work out over here at a health club, and I work out on some of these machines. And I was sitting in the locker here not long ago, and some guy was in the locker room. I'd never met him. And he says, well, he says, how are you? You know, he didn't expect an answer. But I said, well, for my age and shape, I think I'm doing pretty well. He said, well, you're going to live a long time. And then something just struck me. I said, well, that may be so. But someday my funeral will roll around. But you know something? I won't be there. And I let that sink in for a moment. And then I said, you know, there's a scripture that says, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So when my funeral comes, I won't be there. I'll be gone. Well, he didn't know what to say, as you can imagine. Finally, he said, well, I guess it's better to believe there is a God and find out there's not one than to believe there's not one and find out that there is. Then some other guy across the locker room said, hey, what was that you were saying to that guy? So I repeated it to him. But that started when I was 17 years old, and that holds just as firm, more firmly and solidly than ever today. I tell you what, I'm a cancer patient in remission. But my times are in his hands, and until his time is ready, then I'm bulletproof. But when his time comes, he'll take me where? In the glory. I used to say, I'm going to try to serve him right on down to the end. And now I say, I want to serve him 100% right on down to the beginning. Because death is not a dead end, it's an open door. And I've known that now since I was 17. Isn't that a gem? That verse? Yeah. Could it be that there's somebody here, maybe you didn't even want to come. Somebody might have pulled you along. Or you've come and they don't, but down deep inside you say to yourself, I'm not sure I've ever made that step. If I die tonight, I'm not really certain where I'd go. It could be, but you know what you could do? You could do something like I did. Take a walk. It's going to be lovely weather the next couple of days. Sit on a rock somewhere. Get someplace. Or even right where you sit right now, without talking out loud to anybody, you could say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I do believe that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart and life before, I do ask you to come in right now. And he will. Because he said he would. He said, I will come in to him. And I'll live with him. And he with me. Well, the next verse I'd like to use is Romans 12:1. I have memorized it in the King James because there were no NIVs or whatever when I first started here. But I'll read it just from the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. To offer your body, to offer, give to him, back to him this body and what it does every day. It's your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, where it goes and what it does as a living sacrifice given to him to use however he wants. This thing right here that you're living in. I told you we had our date on first date on June, in June 38, in 1938. September, I knelt down beside my bed. October, this blonde and I, name is Lucy, decided that we wouldn't date anybody else. We'd go steady. And we've been going steady ever since. In January, because we were 17, she was 16, I was 17 at the time. In January, the two of us went to a citywide youth meeting. And there the challenge was given to give yourselves to Christ, to serve him, wherever that would take you, whatever that meant. Complete, just say, I give you me to do with what you want. At the end, as they sang that song, Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow, my girlfriend and I got up, hand in hand, we walked right down the front and made that commitment. we never dreamed the adventure that life would be. I'm going to tell you about it. I'm just going to say that we never dreamed. This chubby guy off an Iowa farm and a gal from the wrong side of town out in Modesto met, committed our lives, and together it's been fabulous. It really has been something. And 60 years later, if she were here, she'd nod her head and say, that commitment still stands. And when we got married, we took a verse, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And that's a little plaque right there between the dining room and kitchen. You see it all the time to this day. Still holds. In fact, we're more excited about it than ever. It really is exciting. Have you ever responded to Romans 12:1? You know, it's kind of like marriage. When one says to the other, I take you. Well, what's, and then turns around and says, I give you me. It's a mutual thing. Now, that night beside my bed is when I said, Jesus offered himself to me, and I said, I take you. Then it was in January, he turned around and said, now I give you me. That's Romans 12:1. Have you ever done that? That makes sense, doesn't it? It's a two-way street. And here again, perhaps this week at this place, that may be something that the Lord is calling on you to do. Maybe this is the time for you to make that kind of a commitment. To present yourself to him and say, I give you me for whatever and wherever that takes us. Because I can trust you with my life. A lot more than I can trust myself with my life. I'll trust him with it. Think you could do that? Would you be ready for that? Maybe you have already. But if not, you think about that. And here again, that's a great place here to get along with God and talk to him like that. And if you do, then take out your Bible and just write the date there by Romans 12:1. That the rest of your life, if you keep that Bible or New Testament, you can look and say, yes, there it was, Glen Eyrie, such and such a day I gave you me. And to change the illustration just a little bit, same thought. What happens when you do that? I heard an illustration about a dog on a football field. I don't know if that happens much anymore, but when I was growing up, particularly in high school, every so often somebody's dog got loose on the field during the game. And so the game stops. And the officials try to catch the dog, and maybe some of the players are chasing it, and people in the stands are calling and whistling, and the more that goes on, the more confused the dog gets. And it really starts to kind of go run a little wild, because it doesn't recognize any voice or any person with which it's familiar. And then after a little bit, you see the dog perk up its ears and it hears a voice that it recognizes, and there's a 12-year-old boy that has made his way down and is calling it. Recognizes the voice and then sees him and recognizes the person. And it isn't but a few, just a little bit, and the dog is following the boy out of the stadium. Because he recognizes one dominant voice, finally, and one person to follow. And when you give yourself to Jesus and you say to him, I give you me, you are saying, from now on, you are going to be the one dominant person above all others in my life. And your voice, though I've got to listen to a lot of things, study a lot of things, read a lot of things, but above all, your voice is going to be dominant in my life. And the more you grow in getting the hang of that, the more peace in your life, the less disappointment you're going to find. For instance, take the blonde, Lucy. No, I'll take her. I've got her. You don't take her. Still got her. I don't try to please her, really, primarily. But I do try to please God in the way I please her. And just that little thing makes a huge difference. Take your parents. Say, well, I like to please my parents, or maybe you wouldn't, some wouldn't. But that isn't the point either way. The point is that you want to please God in the way He wants you to treat your parents. That's the purpose. See, He now has become the dominant person and the dominant voice. And when you get that focus, then everything else begins to fall into place. I'm not going to, but what I really ought to do is quit right there, because I'm afraid I darken counsel with words and you're going to forget what I said here. That's a very significant step. But I do have a third verse, and I prepared it, and you're here, and so you got to listen, because I'm going to tell it. The third and last is Isaiah 60:22. That verse became a key verse in the life of Dawson Trotman, who founded the Navigators, and who became my spiritual mentor. And it became one of the key verses in my life, perhaps the prime motivational verse in my ministry for a lifetime. It says, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. A little one, a nobody, will be multiplied till he become a thousand. A small one, a strong nation. Little as much when God is in it. Who hath despised the day of small things, because God likes to take small things, little ones, and make them big for God. That's the idea. Dawson Trotman was a little guy, student body president of Norbonne High School in Southern California, 2,500 students, all 98 pounds of him, soaking wet. But what he lacked in size, he made up in vigor and vitality and zip. But he also spent that energy in the wrong ways. Got out of high school when he was 19, he got in trouble with the police. And a big Irish cop had nabbed him. And he prayed one of those prayers God, get me out of this jam and I'll do anything for you. And one of the main reasons was he had a praying mother who said, son, Dawson, if you ever get put in jail, I'll just die. Well, here he was headed. So he prayed this prayer, and the cop looked down and said, son, are you happy with what you're doing? And Dawson looked up and said, no, sir, I'm not. I hate it. Cop said, I believe you. And let him go. Well, to pay his vow to the Lord, Dawson went to a nearby church where there were two of his school teachers, maiden lady school teachers, who'd been praying for him. He didn't know that part. But they were the advisors of a young people's group. So he thought, to pay God off for getting him off, he would go to this young people's group. And he showed up on Sunday night, and there they were having a contest between the Reds and the Blues. And whoever won at the end of however many weeks it was, they would receive a dinner paid for by the other side. Well, you got so many points for your side if you came on time, if you brought your Bible, if you brought a guest. Well, this night they had something new to add. They handed out a list of 10 verses to memorize. And if you memorize those, you've got a lot of points for your side. Well, I heard Dawson Trotman tell this story quite a little bit. He had a little edge to this. He said, well, not knowing how Christians did things, he said, I went home and I memorized all 10 of those verses. And sure enough, when he got back the following Sunday evening, he was the only one. And of course, now he was a hero. Got a lot of points for memorizing verses. Then he said, I found out the second law, the church. Another little edge to it. Take the person who's doing the work and give him the rest of it. So I gave him 10 more to learn. And now he had a name to live up to, so he went home that week and he memorized those 10. The first 10 had to do with salvation, the second 10 on how to live the Christian life. A week or two later, Dawson was walking to work. He worked in a lumber yard, driving one of these lumber carriers that would come over a pile of lumber, pick it up, and haul it off somewhere else. As he was walking to work, one of those verses went through his mind. John 5:24, where it says, has everlasting life. Has everlasting life. That's what I want. And then he quoted the rest of the verse to himself. And there, walking to work, with nobody to help him, he received Christ as Savior. His life was changed. And one of the things that he was changed, he got to work that very morning, and when he was delighted formally to exchange the latest color, dark story, now it bothered him. And when swear words came out of his lips, that began to bother him. Well, in the meantime, these two maiden ladies said, Dawson, we'd like you to teach a Sunday school class. And I've often heard him say that Sunday school class of 6 junior high boys had driven off the 2 previous teachers. So they said, let's see what you can do with those boys. So Dawson did something that when I came to know him years later, it was very typical of him. He got on his motorcycle, went outside of town up on a hill and prayed. He said, now God, you wired up little boys. You know how they're put together. Would you give me some ideas as to how I can get your truth across to those boys? I got to stop on that a moment. So often, or every once in a while anyway, we see somebody, a fellow or a gal, we say, man, they're so creative. They're so energetic. Especially creative. And they came to know the Lord. Man, how the Lord could use those ideas that person comes up with. But you know something? God is not short of ideas. Sure, he'll use them. But his biggest problem is to get people to carry out his ideas. And whoever tries to do so will be very creative and original. And God gave him some ideas. And pretty soon the boys were so interested in Sunday school that they said, look, we don't have enough time. How about, could we come over to your house in the evening a week and finish up? I said, sure. That started a boys' club. And in the next 2 years, 225 more boys came to know the Lord and joined that original 6. A little one, in that case, became 6 and then 225. A little one should become 1,000. A small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, I promise I'll do this. I'll do it at the right time. Well, during this time, a sailor had gone into the United States Navy with the idea of saving up money to go to seminary when he got out. But while in the Navy, he got away from his objective, and he got away from the Lord, and there was a Christian lady in Southern California praying for this sailor. And she heard about Dawson Trotman and these boys. She thought, well, maybe if Dawson could get hold of this sailor, that he could get him back on the track. So she asked him, and Dawson arranged to see the sailor at the Navy landing, picked him up. By this time, Dawson had a car, took him in his car, went back up on the same hills, And they started to talk, and just then a security officer walked up to the car window and wanted to know where the liquor was, because this was in the days of Prohibition. And Dawson held up the Bible. And the security officer looked at the Bible, at the sailor, back at the Bible. In his mind, those two didn't go together. And he began to ask some questions. So Dawson would answer the man's questions by turning from one scripture to the other. See, he kept on, after those first 20 verses, he kept on learning a verse a day for the next 3 years. And so he could turn from one scripture to the other. And after an hour, this security officer knelt down and received Christ as his Savior up there on the side of that hill. Well, on the way back to the Navy landing, the young sailor said to Trotman, said, "Boy, I'd sure like to be able to do what you did tonight." That rekindled that desire in him more than any little pep talks could have ever done, just to watch this happen. And so Dawson said, "Well, you can do it. I'll help you." And the sailor said, I'd give my right arm to do that. Well, and we have a little joke in the navigators. I'll tell you about it a little later. But the navigator started on that guy's right arm. Because Dawson said, "Well, it won't cost you your right arm, but it will cost you something. It'll cost you some discipline. I'll teach you how to have time with the Lord, memorize scripture, how to live for Christ aboard ship, and how to witness when you get opportunity." Fine, so he began to help him once a week. After about 3 months, the sailor came over one night with another sailor. And he said to Dawson, "Would you help him like you've been helping me?" And Dawson said, "No, I won't." Sailor number one says, "What? No," he said, I don't need to help him. You help him. Hey, you guys go in the next room there. Now you tell him some of the things I've helped you with." Well, Dawson, who was a civilian, helped sailor number one, who helped sailor number two. Well, by and by, sailor number two found sailor number three, brought him back to number one, and said something like, "Would you help him like you helped me?" And what do you suppose he said? "Don't park your baby on my doorstep. He's yours. You teach him." And so it began to multiply that way, until 125 men came to know the Lord on that one ship. And as they were transferred from ship to ship, then the little cluster began to multiply again. World War II came along, and there were 1,000 navigators on 1,000 ships and stations in the Navy, and as many army camps and forts around the world. And that began to grow. A little one became 1,000. And until today, the Navigator Ministry is in 107 nations. Starting with a guy who drove a lumber carrier in a lumber yard, memorizing scripture. Starting with 6 junior high boys and then 1 sailor. A little one shall become 1,000. And a small one, a strong nation. In other words, God will take you. And I don't mean Dawson Trotman or somebody you read about, because God has no favorites. What's available to Dawson or to anybody you've heard about or read about or to me or anybody else is available to every one of you. You, a little one over a lifetime, knowing Christ, given over to him as the dominant person in your life, and his word, the dominant voice. You can't enter to your head how God will multiply your life over a lifetime. May not be 1,000, could be a few hundred. Be amazing. Oh, I wish I could unzip your head and drop into your head, or better yet, get into your heart, what I'm feeling right now, that it's possible for every single one of you. God doesn't have any favorites. His promises are to you, every last one of them. I sure hope you get the hang of that, and then begin to believe it. And then watch him work out through your life. starting now. Doss was 19. I started when I was 17. That's why I'm very pleased for this generation, mine, to talk to you, your generation. Because you're building a whole new one up. Then when you get my age, you can tell your story, the next one. But you'll have a story. You will have a story. So don't blow it. Don't blow it, will you? I wish you could be 100% of this neat gang here. You received Christ. You're totally surrendered, committed to Him. Now you let Him work through you with ever widening spheres of influence all your lifetime. And when you get my age and you look back and you say, I can hardly believe it. It's like reading a Reader's Digest condensed story. I can hardly believe it all happened to me. Well, let me pray for you. Lord, you see all these wonderful young men and women. And you know how I long to just unzip their heads or hearts and pour this in. But even better, your Holy Spirit indwells them. So teach them, each one, according to their need right now. Those who may need to make sure that they have invited you into their lives. Those others who may never have thought of turning around and saying, Lord, you gave yourself to me. I now give myself to you to be the dominant person in my life. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And Lord, I would be so pleased if you'd be pleased just to multiply my influence. That I, a little one, a nobody right now, might, in a right way, become somebody for you.